Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Tonight we shall read from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 7, Scheduled Incarnations, Text 23. Asmat prasadas mukha kalaya kalesha.
Asmat prasadas mukha kalaya kalesha.
Ikshvaku vamsa avatirya guror nideshe.
Ikshvaku vamsa avatirya guror nideshe.
Tishtan vanam daitanavcha. Avivishesh, Tishtan vanam sadaitanuja avivesha.
Tishtan vanam sadaitanuja avivesha.
Yasmin virudya dashakandara artim archat.
Yasmin virudya dashakandara.
Asmat,
asmat,
unto us,
unto us,
beginning from Brahma down to the insignificant ant,
beginning from Brahma down to the insignificant ant,
prasada,
prasada,
causeless mercy,
causeless mercy,
sumukha,
sumukha,
so inclined,
so inclined,
kalaya,
kalaya,
with his plenary extensions. Kalesha,
Kalesha,
the Lord of all potencies.
The Lord of all potencies.
Ikshvaku,
Ikshvaku,
Maharaj Ikshvaku.
Maharaj Ikshvaku.
In the dynasty of the sun.
In the dynasty of the sun.
Vamshe,
Vamshe,
family,
family,
avatirya,
avatirya,
by descending in,
by descending in,
guru,
guru,
of the father,
of the father,
or spiritual master,
or spiritual master,
nideshe,
nideshe,
under the order of,
under the order of,
tishtan,
tishtan,
being situated in,
being situated in,
vanam,
vanam,
in the forest,
in the forest,
sadaita anuja,
sadaita anuja,
along with his wife and younger brother,
along with his wife and younger brother,
avivesha,
avivesha,
entered,
entered,
yasmin,
yasmin,
unto whom,
unto whom,
virudya,
virudya,
being rebellious,
being rebellious,
dashakandara,
dashakandara,
ravana,
ravana,
who had 10 heads,
who had 10 heads,
artim,
artim,
great distress,
great distress,
archat,
archat,
achieved,
achieved.
Now mothers, please find some way to pacify your children. It's not good for them or us for them to be too restless and noisy. Translation. Due to his causeless mercy upon all living entities within the universe, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, along with his plenary extensions, appeared in the family of Maharaj Ikshvaku as the Lord of his internal potency, Sita. Under the order of his father, Maharaj Dasarath, he entered the forest and lived there for considerable years with his wife and younger brother. Ravana, who was very materially powerful, with 10 heads on his shoulders, committed a great offense against him, and was thus ultimately vanquished. Support by Srila Prabhupada. Lord Rama is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and his brothers, namely Bharat, Lakshman, and Shatrughna, are his plenary expansions. All four brothers are Vishnu Tattva and were never ordinary human beings. There are many unscrupulous and ignorant commentators on Ramayana who present the younger brothers of Lord Ramachandra as ordinary living entities. But here in Srimad Bhagavatam, the most authentic scripture on the science of Godhead, it is clearly stated that his brothers were his plenary expansions. Originally, Lord Ramachandra is the incarnation of Vasudeva. Lakshman is the incarnation of Shankarshan. Bharat is the incarnation of Pradumna. And Shatrughna is the incarnation of Aniruddha, expansions of the personality of Godhead. Lakshmi Ji Sita is the internal potency of the Lord, and is neither an ordinary woman nor the external potency incarnation of Durga. Durga is the external potency of the Lord, and she is associated with Lord Shiva. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita 4.7, the Lord appears when there are discrepancies in the discharge of factual religion. Lord Ramachandra also appeared under the same circumstances, accompanied by his brothers, who are expansions of the Lord's internal potency, and by Lakshmiji Sita Devi. So the brief background to the appearance of Lord Ramachandra is that the king of Ayodhya, Dasarath, was an ideal king, a Rajarshi, a perfect king, and a pure devotee. And he was successful in all respects. His kingdom was opulent, and the citizens loved him as a father, and the citizens themselves were happy in all respects. But there was one defect, and that is that he did not have a son. And he was growing old. And in the absence of a son who could succeed him as the monarch, he felt very sorry within himself. And the citizens also, although they were happy in every respect, they also felt sorry because they had so much love for Dasarath Maharaj. So he was thinking what to do. He must perform a sacrifice to Vishnu to get a son. And then his most trusted and confidential minister, Sumantra, reminded him that long ago, his guru, Vasishta, had told him that he would have a daughter, and that he should name the daughter Shanta. And married the daughter to Shringa Rishi. And that Shringa Rishi would perform a sacrifice to Vishnu. And as a result of that sacrifice, Vishnu would appear as the son, actually four sons, of Maharaj Dasarath. So Dasarath had the daughter and named her Shanta. And there was another king named Ramapad Maharaj who had no children. And King Dasarath felt compassion for Maharaj Ramapad and gave him his daughter Shanta to raise as his daughter on the condition that he would marry her to Shringa Rishi, which he did. So Maharaj Dasarath called upon Maharaj Ramapad and they met Shringa Rishi and brought him to Ayodhya to perform the sacrifice. And during the sacrifice, Lord Vishnu himself appeared. And the demigods also came. And they all were in distress. They came to take their share of the sacrificial offerings, but they were all in distress. Because the whole universe was being terrorized by the mighty, apparently invincible demon, Ravana. So the conclusion was that Lord Vishnu would appear and he would kill the demon Ravana, but the demigods should also expand themselves and take birth as Vanaras, as forest dwellers, as in the bodies of monkeys. But they should come with their full powers as demigods. And they should be able to expand and contract in size, everything that they could do as demigods. And as Vanaras, they had to be prepared to join with Lord Hari in attacking Lanka and in the effort to kill Ravana. And they should be prepared to make any sacrifice for that purpose, even giving up their lives. So Indra, his plenary expansion, took birth as Vayu. Vivashwan, the sun god, his plenary portion took birth as Sugriva. And like that, different demigods appeared in different forms. And then out of the fire was produced a pot of piyasan, is like in this kind we would say sweet rice, preparation of rice and milk and sugar. And that was delivered to King Dasarath. And he said that by eating this piyasan, your wives will give birth to children who are actually incarnations of the personality of Godhead. So he divided the Mahaprasad into two portions and gave half to his first wife, Kaushalya. Then he divided the remaining half into two portions and gave half to Sumitra. Then he divided the remaining half of the half, a quarter, into two halves, and gave one portion to Kaikeya and another portion to Sumitra. And then, after about a year, Lord Ramchandra appeared. And then a few days later, Bharat appeared. And then a few days after that, Lakshman and Shatrughna. So there should be no question that Lord Ram or his brothers took birth by the ordinary method of conception between husband and wife. But he was born from his mother eating the Mahaprasad from the sacrifice. So the four boys grew. Everyone in Ayodhya was in love with them, especially Lord Ram. His father was too. And although we heard correctly that Lord Ram was the ideal son, the ideal brother, the ideal husband, the ideal king, he was also the ideal disciple. And I will discuss a little about that. So when Ram reached the age of 15, Vishwamitra Muni, who generally lives in the Himalayas, came to the court of Maharaj Dasarath. And immediately Maharaj Dasarath received him and invited him to sit on the throne. This is also exemplary, that although he was the king, unrivaled on earth, he still gave the greatest respect to Vishwamitra Muni, who was a fully qualified and Brahmin. He thought that the opulence he has as king is nothing compared to the opulence that Vishwamitra Muni had as a sage who had Krishna consciousness, God consciousness. He thought that his royal crown was not as valuable as that cloth of the renunciate. And because of his submission to Brahman, to his own guru, Vasishta, and to Vishwamitra Muni, he was blessed in all respects, to the point of having the Supreme Personality of God as his son. So after placing Vishwamitra Muni on the throne, he said, "You know, my kingdom is blessed by your presence. My life is successful. How can I serve you? My kingdom and everything in it is placed at your disposal. whatever you wish, I will fulfill your desire. And Vishvamitra Muni said, I want your son, Ram. And those words struck the soft heart of King Dasarath like a thunderbolt. He was stunned. He didn't know what to say. Vishvamitra Muni explained that he had come down from the Himalayas and was performing sacrifices in the jungle, and that demons, two very powerful demons in particular, were disturbing the sacrifices, polluting the sacrificial arena with pus and urine and stool and even, anyway, very bad things. And he wanted Ram to come with him and kill these demons. Maharaj Dasarath said, how can you take Ram? He's just a boy of 15, he hasn't even finished his studies. He doesn't even know all the arts of warfare yet. He's just learning to drive a chariot and shoot arrows. It's too soon. And Vishvamitra Muni was becoming a little angry. And he said, actually, those two demons are servants of Ravana. It's not really those two demons, it's really Ravana who's behind it all. But he is so powerful and arrogant, he feels it's beneath his dignity to personally pollute our sacrifices. So he sends other demons, his servants, to do it. When King Dasarath heard the name of Ravana, he was even more terrified. He said, you want my Ram to face these servants of Ravana? It was too much for him. He said, ask anything, but not Ram. Then Vishvamitra Muni became angry, really angry. And he said, you have two choices. Either you give Ram to me, or I walk out of here without Ram. And if I do that, your family's piety and good reputation and everything will be finished. So at that stage, Vashishta, Maharaj Dasarath's guru, told him, you better give him Ram. He said, anyway, Ram is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. No one can kill him. No one can harm him. And Vishvamitra himself is so powerful, he could kill the demons himself. But the rule is that when you're performing a sacrifice, you cannot become angry. Otherwise, he's fully competent to kill them himself, but he won't. But if there's any danger to Ram, he will definitely intervene. So you should send Ram. And Maharaj Dasarath agreed. But he said, please, Ram and Lakshman are inseparable. If you take Ram and not Lakshman, Lakshman will die of separation. So take them both. So he took them both. And it's quite wonderful how he faced and killed the demons. One of the demons was Maricha. And he was a ferocious, powerful, wild demon. And Ram shot an arrow at him that pushed him back, I think 800 miles into the ocean. So later, and I mentioned this in the morning, Ravana had so many warnings not to fight with Ram, and after he abducted Sita, to return Sita and not fight with Ram. So Maricha had seen personally how powerful Ram was. And later on, when Ravana wanted to kidnap Sita, Maricha said, "Don't do it. You don't know who Ram is. I've experienced it. Don't do it." And Ram became, and Ravana became furious. And he said, you know, because he wanted, as you know, he wanted Maricha to assume the form of a deer, and it was all plot. And he said, you know, either you do as I say or I will kill you. And Maricha said, as Prabhupada puts it, "I'd rather be killed by Ram than by a nonsense like you. So I'll do it." But during that period, Ram and Lakshman, they were disciples of Vishwamitra, and they served him as menial servants. They would go into the forest and collect fruits and roots, the best they could find, and prepare a plate to offer and be taken by Vishwamitra Muni. They would inquire from him about the goal of life, about the meaning of the Vedas. Ram would come every night and massage his guru's feet. So his acting as ideal son and husband, brother, king, are well known. But he also acted as the ideal disciple. So, many of you know the story, and we can't tell the whole story. It would take many days. It would be relishable, but it would take many days. So now we can proceed with the purport. Ram went into the forest, taking out a baby isn't such a big thing. He went into the forest for 14 years. So yes, Lord Ramachandra was ordered by his father, Maharaj Dasarath, to leave home for the forest under awkward circumstances. And the Lord, as the ideal son of his father, carried out the order, even on the occasion of his being declared the king of Ayodhya. One of his younger brothers, Lakshmanji, desired to go with him, and so also his eternal wife, Sitaji, desired to go with him. The Lord agreed to both of them, and all together they entered the Dandakaranya forest to live there for 14 years. So at every step, the pastimes of Lord Ramachandra are instructive. All the citizens of Ayodhya loved Ram, and all the queens loved him as their own son. And when King Dasarath announced that Ram would be coronated as king, all the queens were rejoicing because they loved Ram as if he was their own son. But Kaikeyi had a servant who was very crooked, and she wanted that Bharat should be the king, and so she really polluted Kaikeyi's mind with thoughts, very bad thoughts. You know, she said that. Anyway, there's just no time. So, on the night before Ram was to be coronated, Dasarath came to visit Kaikeyi and give her the good news. But she was not in her quarters. She went into another room that she would go into when she was angry. And then she asked for her two boons and that Bharat be installed as king and Ram be sent into exile. So this shows the effects of bad association. Kaikeyi was actually a very noble woman. She had nothing bad in her heart, but by bad association, she became bewildered. And she did something horrible. At that time, just as Ram and Lakshman were inseparable, and Lakshman always was attending to Ram, the same with Bharat and Shatrughna. So at that time, they were both away. And Vishishta sent a message that he should come back. And when Bharat returned, he found the whole of Ayodhya dark and dreary and silent. And he thought, something very terrible has gone wrong. So he first went to see Kaushalya, and she told him what had happened. And he couldn't believe it. And then he went to see his mother, Kaikeyi, and said, how could you have done this? You know, Ram was more dear to me than my own life. How could you send him into exile? And King Dasarath, from that moment on, he was simply weeping and calling the name of Ram and just waiting for death to relieve him. He said, I'm never going to have anything to do with you again. And he walked out. And then she realized the mistake she'd made. So it can happen by bad association. And it can also happen that something else can happen to bring us to our senses and we realize that we've made a mistake. So Bharat went, he said, I'm going to the forest and I'm going to bring back Ram. Yeah, by then Dasarath Maharaj had already died in separation. So he went and he said, Ram, the kingdom is yours. Please come back and rule. He said, no, I've given my word to my father. I cannot go back on my word. What is a kingdom compared to one's word, one's principles? He said, but I cannot rule. You are the king. But when he saw that Ram was not going to come back, he said, then please give me your padukas, your shoes. I'll place them on the throne. You'll be the ruler, and I will just be your servant. And Ram gave him his padukas. And he went back, and he also adopted Ram. And Lakshman had sort of taken the vow to live as ascetics. So Bharat also took the same vow, and he was living as an ascetic and ruling on behalf of Ram. During their stay in the forest, there was some quarrel between Ramachandra and Ravana. That actually was precipitated when Suparnaka, from Chitrakoot, they moved to Panchavati, which is near modern-day Nasik. And Suparnaka, Ravana's sister, happened to live there. So when she saw Ram, just like her brother was very lusty, she was also very lusty. So when she saw Ram, she wanted to have him. So she approached him. And he smiled and he said, you can see I'm a married man with my wife. But Lakshman there, he's as qualified as I am, and his wife is not with him. So you should approach him. So she went to Lakshman. And Lakshman said, I'm just Ram's servant. Why would someone of your caliber want to marry a servant? You should marry Ram himself. So when she understood that she was being rejected, she became furious, and she, you know, manifested her Rakshasa tendencies and was about to devour Sita. And then Lakshman cut off her nose. And all those places are there in Nasik. So eventually she flew back to Lanka and told Ravana what had happened. And as she was describing the beauty of Sita, Ravana became lusty. And he thought, oh, wow, I want Sita. So the quarrel ended in the vanquishing of the greatly powerful Ravana, along with his kingdom and family. Now we come to the conclusion. Sita is Lakshmiji, or the goddess of fortune. But she is never to be enjoyed by any living being. She is not for being worshipped by the living being, along with her husband, Sri Ramachandra. A materialistic man like Ravana does not understand this great truth. But on the contrary, he wants to snatch Sita Devi from the custody of Ram, and thus incurs great miseries. So, in the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna asks Krishna, what is it that impels one to act sinfully, even as if against his own will? And Lord Krishna replies, Kama Esha Krodha Esha Raja Guna Samudbhava, that it is lust and lust only, which is the all-devouring sinful enemy of mankind. So Ravana, he was under the sway of lust, the all-devouring sinful enemy of mankind. But in the purport, and when lust is unsatisfied, it turns to anger. Lust is more or less in the mode of passion, and anger is the mode of ignorance. And in the purport, Srila Prabhupada explains that if one can follow a regulated life in Krishna consciousness, one can rise to the platform of goodness and not be degraded by lust and anger or rajagun and tamagun. And he explains that our pure sense of love of God, when we come in contact with the material energy, it's transformed into lust. And again, when lust is frustrated, it turns into wrath and other corollaries. But that same energy, when engaged in the service of the Lord, can purify that lust and anger and return us to our original natural state of loving Krishna instead of lusting to enjoy his properties. And he gave the example of Hanuman. Hanuman engaged his anger in the service of the Lord, and he burned Lanka. He's a great devotee. And similarly, Arjuna, after hearing the Bhagavad Gita, he engaged his anger in the service of the Lord by fighting the Kauravas. So the materialists and all of us, and I don't exclude myself, all of us have that tendency within us. As it is stated in Satva Yuga, demons and devotees lived on different planets. In Treta Yuga, demons and devotees lived on the same planet, but in different families. They're like righteous families and demonic families, like Dasarath and Janak on the one hand, and Ravana on the other. In Dwapara Yuga, devotees and demons appear in the same family, like the Pandavas and Kauravas. They're the same family, but some are devotees and some are demons. And in Kali Yuga, divine and demonic qualities reside in the same person. And unfortunately, we have that experience. We have Ram in our heart, we have Krishna in our heart, but we also have Ravana, that lusty, greedy, angry entity. And so then there's the question, are we going to follow Ram or are we going to follow Ravana? So, kama esha krodha esha rajaguna samudbhavaha. The idea is that we can use anger in the service of the Lord. We should get angry at that Ravana in our heart and say, I'm not going to take this misbehavior from you anymore. I'm not going to, chase after this, chase after that,
do this or do that. I'm not going to tolerate it. Then we can make progress. The materialists who are after opulence and material prosperity, so that's us, a part of us, may take lessons from the Ramayana that the policy of exploiting the nature of the Lord without acknowledging the supremacy of the Supreme Lord is the policy of Ravana. Ravana was very advanced materially, so much so that he turned his kingdom, Lanka, into pure gold or full material wealth. But because he did not recognize the supremacy of Lord Ramachandra and defied him by stealing his wife, Sita, Ravana was killed and all his opulence and power were destroyed. So we have the greatest wealth. We have Ram within us, the kingdom of God. We have the whole kingdom of God within us. And without, we have a wealth of opportunities to engage in loving devotional service. But Ravana had everything. Not only did he have immense wealth, but power, knowledge, he had a very chaste and wise wife. He had everything that anyone could want. But because of giving into lust, he lost everything. So we also have everything. Within us we have the kingdom of God. We have God and the kingdom of God. And outside of us we have every opportunity to serve God. Prabhupada says the temple is Vaikuntha, is the kingdom of God. But if we give in to lust, we can lose everything, like Ravana. Personally, socially, materially, spiritually. So we should be very careful and not let lust overpower us. And that can be achieved through good association. Because like Ravana's lusty desires were aroused when he heard Suparnika describe the beauty of Sita. So we expose ourselves to, you know, descriptions of, you know, beautiful women or handsome men, or look at pictures, or go to places where the atmosphere is polluted by materialistic people, can affect us. So that's why you have to stay very close within the circle of pure devotees. We can venture out a little, we may have to work, but we shouldn't associate with people intimately. We shouldn't come under their influence. We should, like the tortoise, Krishna gives the example. He extends his limbs when there's need, otherwise he withdraws them. You should be very careful about that association. Because that will, or like Kaikeyi, she's really a noble lady, but she got influenced by bad association. So we have this opportunity, and we can cleanse our heart, especially in Kali Yuga. How? What is the best way to cleanse the heart, especially in Kali Yuga? Raise your hand. You said it. Hare Krishna. Yes. The same Lord Ramachandra has appeared in Kali Yuga as Chaitanya Chandra. And he has given us the most sublime method for cleansing the heart of lust and other dirt, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And that is by Sankirtan Yajna. Maharaj Dasarath performed his yajna, we have our yajna, Sankirtan yajna. Yajnai Sankirtanam Prayarya Janti Isumedasas. And by that process, we please the Lord. We cleanse our heart and at the same time we please the Lord. And if we engage others in chanting, if we bring more people to the Lord is even more pleased. And for us in Kali Yuga, that's the best and easiest and most effective and most sublime method, Sankirtan. Chanting the holy names of the Lord, preaching the message of Krishna, distributing books about Krishna, that Sankirtan that will cleanse our heart and please the Lord, and then we will be blissful. One of Vaisheshika Prabhu's favorite songs is a song by Bhaktivinoda Thakur in which he describes how his heart is dancing. So, just like when Ravana was killed, everyone rejoiced. They were all jumping for joy. When Sita and Ram were married, everyone rejoiced. They were jumping for joy. So we can jump for joy within our hearts and on the temple floor through Sankirtan Yoga. And Srila Prabhupada, he once compared himself to Ram. He said that the Western countries are like Ravana. They're like very opulent materially. So it's like they have captured Sita, Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune. They've captured Lakshmi. So Srila Prabhupada said that he, like Lord Ram, crossed the ocean to get back Sita from Ravana. And just as Ram was assisted by so many monkeys, he was assisted by us. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Guru Sitaram Lakshan Ki, His Holiness Virai Swami Maharaj Ki, His Holiness Vidyadhar Swami Maharaj Ki,
Srila Prabhupada Ki. Hare Krishna. So let us all chant one Maha Mantra very enthusiastically. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Sometimes we meet people who have doubts, and we say, just chant one mantra. I bet you can't chant one mantra without smiling. And no one has ever defied that challenge. No one can chant without smiling. So, if it makes you smile once, keep doing it. And keep smiling. Hare Krishna. Questions? Or, where's our announcer? I can tell another story about Hanuman engaging his... Oh, there's so many. But anyway, I thought of this. Just a minute or two. But maybe we don't have time. But where's...
What should I do? Oh, the unspoken truth has come out. It's prasadam time. All right, so we will end here. Hare Krishna.